Okay, so it is the 22nd of July, 2023. It is Sabbath day. And the sermon title is, Are You Called to Go Full Time? And what I'm going to start off with is, as you can see on screen, is going to be Acts chapter 1, verses 16 to 26. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verses 16 to 26, if you have your Bibles handy. And then I'll jump into Galatians chapter 4. It says, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, because David, King David was a prophet, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Scary stuff when you think about it. And I wonder if Judas would have ever read the Psalms of David. And this particular psalm is Psalm 109, verse 8, where it says, Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Again, that's 109, verse 8. And so Judas was numbered with them and did partake in this ministry, as we know. And his days were few, in that he left their number within 3 years and then committed suicide. You know, Matthew 27 goes into that. And then the money he received to betray Christ was used to purchase a field. And it was called the Field of Blood. And so going on, verse 17 says here in Acts chapter 1, For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, and now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, you know, because he made money by selling out Jesus. So that's a reward of iniquity, known sin. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And falling headlong after he hung himself, it says, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that as the field is called in their proper tongue, Elkadama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. All right, and then bishopric just means office. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us, you know, of his resurrection. In other words, somebody that's been with us since day one is going to have to be chosen here, right, to replace Judas, is what he was more or less saying in Old English. And so verse 23 says, And they appointed two that they were going to draw lots for. And then, so the first one was Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and then Matthias, obviously. And so verse 24 says, And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, because seriously, they just quoted from David saying that Judas was going to betray Christ and then he was going to die in the field and all that stuff, you know. So yeah, the Lord knows all hearts of all men way before they're even born. And so thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Okay, now going to his own place is pretty obvious here. What is that? That's verse 25. Okay, so let's see. Yeah, verse 25. It's going to his own place. He's going where he was prophesied to go. The place he truly belongs. That being, of course, death and then later damnation. But what a lot is this. Think about this. When he wakes up at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to know he is damned. Because he walked with Christ for a while, right? For those 3 years. A man, you know, Judas, a man chosen by Christ to walk with him physically and spiritually, is one that is about to be burned by him at the end of the 1,000 years. And he knows all this when he wakes up 1,000 years from now. Not a fun place to be, I would think. And then verse 26 says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so that's how Matthias got in there. But I wonder if I should read from Testimonies here in regards to verse 4. No, I don't have to, because that's just... men must be placed in charge who will obtain an enlarged experience, not in the things... Oh, maybe I should, because this kind of touches on... Wow. And I did this study, I haven't been in Acts for a while, so last year, and when I put these notes in here from Testimonies Volume 9, I don't know if I want to read all of this. Yeah, it's Testimonies Volume 9, page 263, paragraph 3, and then 264, paragraph 1, 2, and then the next page, the one paragraph. I doubt it's all going to fit, so let me just put it in. Hard to do this because I'm looking at another monitor and it's the one on top and it's kind of straining my neck here. So let me, I'll put this in the room for y'all. Amen, Dwayne. Very scary stuff for Judas. So there it is. Okay, so it's, did somebody already put it in? Oh no, that was Sean putting in an X. Okay, so it says this. In the first chapter of X, also instruction is given regarding the choosing of men to bear responsibilities in the church. The apostasy of Judas had left one place vacant in the ranks of the apostles, and it was necessary that another be chosen to take his place. Speaking of this, Peter said, and then she quotes Peter, obviously, and we have seen this happen many times in the Seventh-day Remnant movement. We've even seen people come to the pulpit, and then the Lord replaces them with somebody else. We've seen that happen many times. Hopefully it never happens again, you know, but yeah, we've seen it happen many times. And hopefully we get even more men on the pulpit. But going on, she says, from these scriptures, we learn that the Lord has certain men to fill certain positions. God will teach his people to move carefully and to make wise choice of men who will not betray sacred trusts. If in Christ's day, the believers needed to be guarded in their choice of men for positions of responsibility, we who are living in this time certainly need to move with great discretion. We are to present every case before God and in earnest prayer ask him to choose for us. Okay, because a lot of times people have a tendency to, choose for themselves. Pastor Russ, by the way, was self-ordained. But then later on he did have the fruit, I guess. And that's when I met him. But he was self-ordained from what I heard early on. And, okay, let me see if it all fit. Nope, it only, oh yeah, it did. It did. It filled in the rest. Okay, so let's read the rest here. And again, Testimonies Volume 9, this is page 264, paragraph 2, and then 265, paragraph 1. So that finishes off this one quote. So it says, the Lord of Heaven has chosen experienced men to bear responsibilities in his cause. These men are to have special influence. If all are accorded the power given to these chosen men, a halt will have to be called. Do you get that? Too many cooks in the kitchen. Remember how many times you've heard that? That's what she said. And so those who are chosen to bear burdens in the work of God are not to be rash or self-confident or selfish. I wonder if I already have this. This looks familiar, like I was reading it the other day. I wonder if I already used this in this compilation. Oh, no, it isn't. Okay. All right, because I got a completely different book. But anyway, what does it say here? Self-confidence or selfishness. Okay, now it says, neither is there example or influence to strengthen evil. The Lord has not given men or women liberty to advance ideas that will bring commonness into his work, removing the sacredness that should never surround it. God's work is to become increasingly sacred to his people. In every way, we are to magnify the exalted character of the truth. Those who have been set as guardians of the work of God in our institutions are ever to make the will and way of God prominent. And that's why, like I've always said over the years, I will guard the pulpit with every breath I breathe. I will guard the pulpit, you know, as far as I can, you know, because I'm not the only preacher in the SDR movement globally that has an audience, if you will. And so, but they do, you know, we're all on the same page from what I understand, the ones that are, you know, out there that are ordained in that. And so far, you know, everything's looking good. And so she goes on to say that the health of the general work depends upon the faithfulness of the men appointed to carry out the will of God in the churches. Men must be placed in charge who will obtain an enlarged experience, not in the things of self. Again, not in the things of self, but in the things of God. An enlarged knowledge of the character of Christ. The more they know Christ, the more faithfully they represent him to the world. They are to listen to his voice and give heed to his words. So amen and amen and amen. Well, praise his mighty name for that. So, getting, well, before I go there, I'm going to, Galatians chapter, well, like in the notes, if you click the link that I put in earlier, we're going to, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. The term, as long as he is a child, means that as long as he is a child, he has no power over the servant, as he's still a child and not well equipped to wield such power. If and when the time appointed of the father comes, well then yeah, the obedient student or disciple of the word will be used of God to bring souls in, be it by part-time or even full-time ministry. So what I'm about to share from Sister White should be understood as general guidelines for those seeking to go full-time ministry. What she says here may help all the members of the Seventh-day Remnant movement worldwide. It may help them see via the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit who has or who does not have such ministerial qualifications to go full-time. Whether they seek a ministry or know of someone who does seek such an ordained work, the truth is now going to be made known as per the inspired word. These qualifications can only be of someone who is chosen of God and not merely by self, as she stated in the testimonies there a moment ago. Now, yes, there are some all around the world that seek such a work and some who already have moved into such a work, you know, full-time. What I'm about to share is written to educate them or those closest to them, whether they have this, you know, such qualifications or not. With eyes that see, we can know if they will be a blessing or a hindrance to the work of God within the body of Christ. Some may decide to pray and ask the Lord's will on such a work so as to step up to the work. And some may even pray and then realize they need to step down. For it is only by God can such a work be blessed, period. We have to go by that which is written. We have to go by what our Father would have us do. So what I'm about to share from Sister White is written with the inspired intention to let everyone know the true biblical requirements of someone that may or may not be chosen of God. And if it doesn't matter, it really doesn't matter, rather, what we think about them at all. We have no say-so in the matter, because only God can read the heart anyway. We can't read their hearts. We can see the good fruit on the surface. We can see the bad fruit on the surface. We can't see the heart. It's totally up to the Lord as to who stands at the desk. Such a work can only be done by his express gospel order and not by the opinions or desires of mankind. Period. Over the years, we in the SDR movement have seen some step up to the pulpit that were blessed of God, and sadly we have seen some that were not blessed of God. Both the ordained of God and the self-ordained have stood before the people over the years. And I will admit to all that hear my voice this Sabbath day that some of these men were not supposed to be on the pulpit. And when it comes to our personal church family, I blame myself for not realizing how dangerous this was early on in this movement and how this sometimes harmed the body of Christ. I assume at that time that they were ready, due to their good qualities and their good abilities and their articulate tongue, if you will. But I can't read hearts. And so since none of us can, we have to bow to that, we have to bow to he that does read hearts. And so looking back, and especially after reading the words I'm about to share with you all, I know how some of these men were not ready. I ask all of you to forgive me, because over the years, some of these men have caused some precious brethren much grief. And for that, I'm heartfully sorry. I don't care about my grief. I get over it. It helps me grow. I look at trials as beautiful now because it helps me to find out I'm going to grow and have something amazing he's teaching me. And so, yeah, he was in the midday prayer about a week ago. It came to me like that about the beauty of the trial. I mean, now I understand the singing in the prison, you know, Paul and Silas. So I prayed much and I asked the Lord for guidance on this. And he answered my prayer in ways I never expected, as I did not know such words had been penned before on this most important topic, because as you all know, I cut my teeth on scripture. I just recently, about, 15, 20 years ago, started using Ellen White in my studies, even though I found out about her about 25 years ago. It took me 3 or 4 years to dig in and really figure out, is this what Joel chapter 2 was talking about? Is she really one of those daughters that shall prophesy? And after about 2 or 3 years, I said, oh yeah, this woman, especially the way the Catholics attacked her, and of course the apostate SDAs, they're burning her books and they're changing her books, just like the Vatican changes Bibles. And so, if I'd have known this one statement I'm about to read, and it's in depth, so sit back and relax, but I things would have been a lot different, I think. I don't know. The Lord does what he does. He allows these things to happen to teach us all. I'm growing just like you're all growing. Just like a parent. You know, a parent, when you have children, you're very, very inexperienced when the baby's born. By the time the kid's a teenager, yeah, you got some, you know, battle scars. Yeah, but even though the teenager, like I was when I was a teenager, come on, I'm 16, I've been around the world. You know, I know it all. Shut up, Dad. You know, that kind of an attitude, right? And that's how teenagers are. You know, that can be. But there's also the way to prevent that from happening, especially in a Christian house. But had I known, had I and a few others known, because I'm not the only one that leads in the SDR movement, but had I known and a few of others, my brothers have known, things would have been far better early on, I believe, in the SDR movement worldwide. But at the same time, I do understand biblical jurisprudence. I understand my father's timing has nothing to do with our timing. He lets it happen the way he lets it happen so that we can learn. And when we learn good. We don't just learn in passing. It locks in on us. So at the same time, I praise the Lord who loves us all, that his will has clearly been revealed unto me and others in this blessed remnant church. And from this day forward, as far as I'm concerned, and the brothers that I know that are in agreement with me, you know, the pastors, that I know for a fact, like Pastor Elvin, Pastor G'day, and Pastor Sidney, and of course myself, that we are in agreement. We are on the exact same page here. And yes, all four of us are ordained. From this day forward, we as the body of Christ will obey the Lord as we have always done and tried to the best of our ability, but now we're going to be extra careful because we're that close to the end. But now, even more so, even because of new light that has been shown before us, we must all do exactly as he outlined in his word through his doctrinal and prophetic utterance. And yes, this includes the words the obedient remnant flock has come to trust in, the inspired words I'm about to share. And again, the reason we need to share this is because there are some in the SDR movement all around the world, and there's Seventh-day Remnant people in every nation now, 222 nations. And so I'm not going to mention names, but they're all over the world now. They're not just in a couple of countries here, all right? So again, the reason we're doing this and we're sharing this all around the world, this is a message onto those that are going full-time, and some that are thinking of going full-time, and some that have gone full-time, that perhaps they never should have done so, or have even contemplated doing so. Or some that are thinking about it should do it. Again, this is both sides of the coin here. So that being said, let's take a look at some of the qualifications and what they are for such a calling as this. The following quotes I'm about to share, and I'll just put the link. I'm going to put the link in the room again for anybody that wants to read along. Because all my, you know, the notes to this, the scriptures, and then of course all these things I'm about to read. And I just got another one One of the brothers he sent me another statement from the same book this morning. I just put the link in the room. Where'd it go? I'll put it in there again and click it. Let's see if it's, is it text? Okay, now it's working. Okay. But yeah, that's the same link I put earlier. I'm just putting it in again there. So, but here is the title. Well, it's on the top of the page. Oh, look at it. Now it shows up twice. So it lagged out. All right. So, but here's the title. The title is Supplement to the Christian Experience and Views of Ellen G. White in the Year 1854. And again, please go to that link if you want to read along. And yes, this is a confirmed, safe, and not an edited book. And yes, you can get this book from vbates.com. You know, we're part of helping them out, okay? And please, those thinking of going full-time, as well as those who have already gone full-time in the ministry, hear these words I'm about to share, but hear these words with faith. Hear them with faith. Trust the Lord. He's the one that wrote this stuff, not me, right? This isn't my opinion. This is His opinion. Hear what the Lord says about such things with an obedient heart towards your God. And this is what she says. The Lord has shown me that gospel order has been too much neglected and feared, that formality should be shunned, but in so doing, order should not be neglected. There is order in heaven. There was order in the church when Christ was upon earth. And after His departure, order was strictly observed among His apostles. And now in these last days, while God is bringing His children into the unity of the faith, there is more real need of order than ever before. For as God is uniting His children, Satan and his evil angels are very busy to prevent this unity and to destroy it. Therefore, men will be hurried into the field. Men without wisdom, lacking judgment, perhaps not ruling well their own house, and not having order or government over the very few that God has chosen or God has given them charge of at home. Yet they feel capable of having charge of the flock. They make many wrong moves, and all the messengers are thought by those unacquainted with our faith to be like these self-sent men. And the cause of God is reproached, and the truth shunned by many unbelievers, who would otherwise be candid and anxious to inquire, are these things so? And then she goes on to say, this is, again, that, what is this, Supplement to the Christian Experience and Views of Ellen G. White, 1854. Now I'm on page, I'm going to page 15, paragraph 2. I just read paragraph 1, so we're on paragraph 2. And it says, men I saw whose lives are not holy, who are not qualified to teach the present truth, enter the field without being acknowledged by the church or brethren generally. And confusion and disunion is the result. Some have a theory of the truth and can dwell upon argument, but lack spirituality, judgment, and experience. And they fail in many things which is very necessary for one to possess before they can teach the present truth to others. Others have not the argument, but because a few brethren hear them pray well, and give an exciting exhortation now and then, press them into the field to engage in a work that God has not qualified them for. And when they have not sufficient experience and judgment for the work. Now, this is what happens. And I've seen this happen before in other churches. And I saw it happen in our church very early on, just because someone was articulate and kind of acted like they understood the truth. You know, bam, he was on the pulpit. Because that's kind of like the way I was reared up when it came to the pulpit, you know, by going to Pastor Russ's church. That's how I ended up on a pulpit, in fact. He would let anybody go on the pulpit, and I didn't want to. I was afraid, because, you know, stage fright and afraid to say something wrong. It took me over a year before I actually said I want to go up there and share something. And that was like almost 40 years ago. It was like 35-something years ago, something like that. I was still the Sunday keeper at the time, so, yeah, I wasn't walking as I should. But that stuck in my mind. We can do that here, you know. And that's not the way it's supposed to be done. And that's why I asked for your forgiveness. When we first started out, me and a couple of the brothers would get together and say, yeah, let's put this guy in a pulpit. We didn't even check his qualifications. We didn't, you know, we didn't know to back then. She goes on to say that spiritual pride comes in. You know, if the person that's catapulted to the pulpit, spiritual pride comes in and they are lifted up and act under the deception of thinking that they are laborers. They do not know themselves. They lack sound judgment and patient reasoning, talk boastingly of themselves, and assert many things which they cannot prove from the Word. There's some scary stuff then. And we've seen many people do this where they only use edited spirit of prophecy to back their dogma. And I call it dogma because it's not doctrine. But I've seen that. We saw years ago, there was a group of like four guys all at once. And they made the fatal mistake of actually making a video. They had a meeting and they put it on YouTube about how they were going to infiltrate the SDR movement. And God let us see the video. And we got a copy of it and downloaded it. And then, of course, they were outed. But before that video, a few of the people, not everybody, but a few of the people thought that they were trustworthy. And they only used edited SOP. They never read. We found out later, after they, of course, left the church, that they never even read a Bible yet, cover to cover. She says, God knoweth this. Therefore, he does not call to such labor, does not call such to labor in these perilous times. And brethren should be careful and not push out those in the field whom God has not called. These men who are not called of God are generally the very ones that are the most confident that they are so called, and that their labors are very important. They go into the field and do not exert a good influence generally. Yet in some places they have a measure of success, which leads individuals to think that they surely are called of God. I saw that this is not a positive evidence that men are called of God, because they have some success. For now the angels of God are moving upon the hearts of his honest children to enlighten their understanding as to the present truth, that they may lay hold upon it and live. And even if self-sent men put themselves where God does not put them and profess to be teachers, and souls receive the truth by hearing them talk it, again, she says, this is no evidence that they are called of God. We're all supposed to do that, more or less, right? We're all supposed to do that. It's called the Great Commission. Go out and share your faith with everybody. That doesn't mean you're ordained. She goes on. She says, the souls who receive the truth from them receive it to be brought into trial and bondage, as they afterwards find that these men were not standing in the counsel of God. Again, I'll read that again. The souls who receive the truth from them, these self-sent men, receive it to be brought into trial and bondage, as they afterwards find that these men were not standing in the counsel of God. Even if wicked men talk the truth, some may receive it, but it does not bring those who talked it into any more favor with God. Because, you know, the Lord will use the wicked as well as the just to get his work done, if you will. She goes on to say that wicked men are wicked men still. And according to the deception they practiced, and as they deceived those who were beloved of God and brought confusion into the church, so will their punishment be greater, and their sins will not remain covered, but will be exposed in the day of God's fierce anger. Now, this doesn't take away to the fact that they can repent, but she gets into that, I'm sure, in other areas. But that's just common biblical jurisprudence. Everybody can repent of their sins, except, of course, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where billions of people are going to be doing that during the loud cry, when they deny the Holy Spirit utterance and message that we declare regarding what the mark of the beast really is. And they'll know for a fact we're telling the truth. Because the Holy Spirit will make sure we give them the words they need to hear. They'll know it's the truth, but they'll deny it anyway. And so, yeah, they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And then you can't be saved from that. You can't repent from that. Once you get the mark, that's it. Okay, page 18 in the same book. Or wait, no, page 17, I'm sorry. That was page 16, so I'm going to go page 17 here. Wait, let me... do I still have that link? I don't know why it doesn't want to show up here. Okay, here it is. Okay, I got it. It's page 17. I was wrong. It's not. Yeah, so 17, paragraph 1. She says, these self-sent messengers are a curse to the cause. Honest souls. And I got to, just to reflect back, I remember when we were attacked by those four young men and then men after and before them. I mean, they've always come in looking like, you know, whitewashed tombs, right? You know, great and everything. And then they would cause all sorts of grief for me and anybody else that had to deal with the mess that we had to clean up afterwards. They would always cause us, well, she'll get into this too, by the way, in regards to how this comes to a head and it causes problems for the people that really are sent. She says, these self-sent messengers are cursed to the cause. Honest souls put confidence in them. Okay, let me reread it. Honest souls put confidence in them. Think that, boy, her grammar is different than today's world, but I would think she would say, honest souls putting confidence in them would think that they are moving in the counsel of God, that they are in union with the church, and suffer them to administer the ordinances to lead them down into the water and baptize them. As duty is made plain, that they must do their first works. And then when light comes, as it surely will, and they are aware that these men are not what they understood them to be, God's called and chosen messengers. They, and the they here is the people that they confused, they are thrown into trial and doubt, as she said a moment ago, as to the truth they have received, and feel that they must learn it all over again, and are troubled and perplexed by the enemy about all their experience, whether God has led them or not, and are not satisfied until they are again baptized and begin anew. That happens a lot. How many people have been rebaptized? That goes on in every church, I would think. And then she goes on to say that and it is much more laborious and wearing to the spirits of God's messengers, you know, the ordained ones, to go into such places where those have been who have exerted this wrong influence. God's servants have to deal plainly and not cover up wrongs, you know, like clean up the mess. So we got to make it, oh, no, they shouldn't have said this, or they shouldn't have said that. And then we got to do a whole Bible study. I don't see that as wasting time when a soul is being saved. But there are other areas that, you know, cause us to waste time instead of doing the present work, the duty, the task at hand kind of work. She says, let me reread a little bit. She says, God's servants have to deal plainly and not cover up wrongs, but act openly, for they are standing between the living and the dead and must render an account of the faithfulness of their mission and the influence they exert over the flock of which the Lord has made them overseers. And so it just dumps on the, you know, the pastors, if you will. And it's not easy to deal with when others that, because like I said, we've seen this in the past many times, and it causes much grief when they finally end up leaving the church. And then it just, oh, because that's what they do. Satan's attempt is splitting us up kind of a thing. So again, she says, the danger of those traveling. Oh, wait, no, now it's page 18. It says, again, the danger of those traveling whom God has not called was shown me. If they do have some success, the qualifications that are lacking will be felt. The injudicious or unwise moves will be made. And some precious jewels may be driven out by a lack of wisdom. where they never can be reached. And that scares me. That's the thing that makes me roll around with unable to sleep at night. I think of the babes, because I've seen people end up falling out of the church because someone said something and they thought that was a SDR theology. And it wasn't. It simply wasn't. They left the church. And regardless of the stance of their walk in eternity, whether they're claiming to be a Christian, whether they're a strong Christian or even just a weak Christian, can you read the heart? No, you can't. I mean, seriously, the Lord chose Paul, a killer, because he read his heart. He knew he was, you know, serious about what he was doing. His faith was serious. And so even if someone comes up a little mixed up, we can't assume just because of their past that, oh, they were going to leave anyway. No big deal. No, no problem. No. That's a precious soul. God loves them too. He gave them life in the womb. That flash of life, that flash of light caused them to be come to life as well, which proves abortion is murder, because the moment that fertilization happens, there is, like the Bible says, the light of all men. There's a light, a flash of light. They actually caught it on an MRI, and I got two videos I did about it. So she goes on to say that I saw that the church should feel their responsibility and should look carefully and attentively at the lives, qualifications, and general course of those who profess to be teachers. And if unmistakable evidence is not given that God has called them and that the woe is upon them if they need or if they heed not this call, it is the true duty of the church to act and let it be known they are not acknowledged teachers by the church. And in the coming days, we may end up having to do that. But that's up to the Lord. Because we're praying now, we're waiting on His hand to be revealed. We're not going to jump the gun on this. We're not going to do knee-jerk reactions. We're going to wait on the Lord. And after waiting on the Lord, this came. Okay, because I've been praying about this. Another brother, a couple of brothers in the faith I know have been praying about this, and all of a sudden this comes. So this, she says, is the only course the church can take in order to be clear in this matter, for the burden lays upon them. Page 21. Is the next page, and it says, those who profess to be servants of the living God must be willing to be servants of all, instead of being exalted above the brethren. And I don't see a problem in this area much. You know, again, we can't read hearts, but so people might have this in their hearts, but I haven't seen any, well, I have seen a few in the past, many years ago, that, you know, stood on a pedestal of pride, but I don't see that in a lot of people lately, or let's say in the last few years anyway. But again, instead of being exalted above the brethren, and they must possess a kind, courteous spirit. If they err, they should be ready to confess thoroughly. Now, this I have seen as a problem with some that have been on the pulpit over the years. I will inform them, look, you messed up. You said something. I wasn't going to, unless it's really super serious, I won't jump in the middle of someone's sermon. Because I had that happen to me. And I was corrected at what I was doing, but the preacher, he didn't know what I knew, you know, I guess. And it literally brought tears to my eyes when that happened that day. But I have seen some that have been on our pulpit that have made mistakes, and I have told them. And then I, you know, says next week, just tell everybody you kind of messed up, little boo-boo, no big deal. More than 50% of the time they do it, but some have not. To this day, some have not made it right. And I think that's extremely important, because I do it all the time. I mess up just like anybody else that, you know, honest is going to mess up. And because I'm growing just like anybody else. And if I mess something up, I am going to admit it and say, hey, look, I'm stupid. I messed up. And I'll correct it to the best of my ability. So she goes on to say that honesty of intention cannot stand as an excuse for not confessing errors. Ooh, that's a good way of putting it. Well, that's not what I meant to say. Kind of honesty of intention. That's not an excuse. You made an error. You have to admit the error. If you don't, well, then you're not, obviously not called to be on the pulpit anyway. So she goes on. Confession would not lessen the confidence of the church in the messenger. And he would set a good example. A spirit of confession would be encouraged in the church, and sweet union would be the result. She says, I have seen that those who profess to be teachers should be patterns of piety, meekness, and of great humility, possessing a kind spirit to win souls to Jesus and the truth of the Bible. A minister of Christ should be pure in conversation and in actions. He should ever bear in mind that he is handling words of inspiration, words of a holy God. He must bear in mind that the flock is entrusted to his care, and he is to bear their cases to Jesus and plead for them as Jesus pleads for us to the Father. I was pointed back to the children of Israel anciently and saw how pure and holy the ministers of the sanctuary had to be, because they were brought by their work into a close connection with God. They that should minister must be holy, pure, and without blemish, or God would destroy them. Now, again, no need to mention any names, but there have been a few ministries out there that have been attacking us over the years, since, I'd say, over the last 11 years. And, they have been destroyed. Their ministries have been destroyed. And I always told each and every one of them over the years that have done this. Actually, because there was a guy before 2012 that literally slandered me, you know, sending out all these letters to people, and I didn't even know he sent them out until all of a sudden all these preachers, FDA preachers no less, but I think most of them were historic types, says, yeah, we know about you, Nicholas, we know this is all lies. I says, what are you guys talking about? And he says, yeah, someone was slamming you. And I'm not going to say who it was because it's history. But his ministry was destroyed too. And eventually his body and soul will be destroyed, all of them, if they don't repent, because they haven't yet blasphemed the Holy Ghost, obviously. So she goes on, I saw that God had not changed. He was just as holy and pure, just as particular as ever he was. He changeth not. Those who profess to be ministers of Jesus should be men of experience and deep piety, and that at all times and in all places they can shed a holy influence. Now, this next one here, is this, I got these two this morning from a brother in the faith. And it just fit right in, just like with the ones I read earlier from testimonies and how it just fit right in. And again, I did that study over a year ago. It's just how the Holy Spirit moves, so praise his name. But check it out. It says, and this is page 39 of the same book that we started this with. It says, those who profess the truth, and before they have learned its first principles, think they know it all, and are forward to take the place of teachers. Notice she said forward. They'll just jump up and just assume the position, you know. And so they go forward and they take the place of teachers and reprove those who for years have stood stiffly for the truth. And then she says that plainly shows that they have no understanding of the truth and know none of its effects. For if they knew any of its sanctifying power, they would yield the peaceful fruits of righteousness and be humbled under its sweet, powerful influence. They would bear fruit to the glory of God and understand what the truth has done for them and esteem others better than themselves. That's why praising isn't a wise thing to do anywhere. You know, all that applause and stuff, they do that applause now in the SDA church. I mean, there's this, no, you don't do that. You don't praise people, because it just cultivates pride. And then finally, this last paragraph 4 of page 39 of, what was this again? For those of you that are just coming on, what was the name? A Supplement to the Christian Experience and Views of Ellen G. White, 1854. This is paragraph 4. It says, and I saw that the remnant were not prepared for what was coming upon the earth. Stupidity, like the lethargy, seemed to hang upon the minds of most of those who profess to believe that we are having the last message. In other words, they're busy about something else. She says, my accompanying angel cried out with awful solemnity, get ready, get ready, get ready. for the fierce anger of the Lord is soon to come. His wrath is to be poured out unmixed with mercy. And ye are not ready. Rend the heart and not the garment. You know, because in prophecy, the garment is your walk. So rend the heart. Change your ways, you know. Take stock in self. We all do it. We all have to do it. She says, a great work, or the angel says, a great work must be done for the remnant. They are. Is this the angel still talking? I think. They are, many of them, dwelling upon little trials. Little trials. Said the angel, legions of evil angels are around you and are trying to press in their awful darkness, that ye may be ensnared and taken. You suffer your mind to be diverted too readily from the work of preparation and the all-important truths for these last days. And you dwell upon little trials and go into minute particulars of little difficulties to explain them to the satisfaction of this one or that. Conversation has been protracted for hours. Now listen to this, because this never seems to end, you know? Where what could have been taken care of just by a thus saith the Lord goes on and on and on and on for hours and sometimes months. She says, conversation has been protracted for hours between the parties concerned. And not only has their time been wasted, but the servants of God are held to listen to them. You know, the ordained. When the hearts of both parties are unsubdued by grace, if pride and selfishness were laid aside, 5 minutes would remove most difficulties. But then instead, she says, hours have been spent in justifying self, which has grieved angels and displeased God. I saw that God will not wait and bow down and listen to long justifications, and he did not want his servants to do so. And precious time be wasted. That should be spent in showing the transgressors the error of their ways and pulling souls out of the fire. We need to get to work. Get ready, get ready, get ready. We need to get to work. And we need to do it exactly as it has been written. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.